There's a place for receiving professional help,
absolutely.
And there's a place for theological explanations at times. Praise God. Do I hear an amen? No. From two of you. But we must never, never underestimate the ministry of friendship, of simply being there. Our hope is that Grace Church is a place where people in our community groups find they've got men and women around them who can comfort them by offering friendship. Every single one of us can exercise that kind of ministry. Did you know that if you don't, you may not know what your gifts are. You may not know what contribution God is calling you to bring. You can have the ministry of friendship. You can have the ministry of friendship in this church community. When you're asking, what can I do? I don't know what to say. This person is going through what they're going through. I have no experience. I don't have any professional training. Just be there for them. Just hold their hand, weep with them, and exercise the ministry of being present. That's the fourth thing. The value of friendship is incalculable. Fifthly, and finally, let your pain propel you to Jesus. We believe that Jesus is on every page of the Bible. And I want to suggest two ways in which this book points to Christ. Firstly, he is the innocent sufferer. The Old Testament is filled with what we call types of Christ, characters who exemplify something of Jesus. So they point forward to Jesus. Those of you who have been coming along to Grace Church for a while will be familiar with this because we were doing a lot of this during our time in the book of Joshua. Joshua is a type of Jesus, right? He points forward to Jesus. Jesus is the new and better Joshua. As we study the life of Joshua, we learn something of Christ. David is another classic example. He's a type of Jesus. As we study the life of David, we understand something of what Jesus is like because Jesus is the new and better David to which the life of David points. And Job is also a type. He's a type of Christ. He's righteous. He is blameless. He walks before God with absolute integrity, and he suffers to an intense degree. And in all these ways, he points to Jesus. Jesus was, in the words of Isaiah 53, verse 3, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. And here's the remarkable thing, the extraordinary thing. It's already come into our time of worship together this morning. Because Christ entered into suffering, we have a God who knows what it is to suffer. We have a God who can empathize with us in our suffering and our pain and our anguish. He's not aloof. Our God isn't detached. He doesn't sit up there in heaven where everything is sweetness and light, looking down at us poor mortals, utterly unable to identify with us in what we're going through. No, Jesus entered into the darkness. You won't find anything like this in any other religious belief system. In Islam, the notion that Allah could suffer, the notion that Allah could identify with us in our brokenness is blasphemous. Within Buddhism, you know, you see the statues of the Buddha sat there, eyes shut, with this slight smile on his face. The Buddha provides an escape from suffering. Well, that's the claim made. Whereas our God has entered into suffering. So he's right there with us when we go through it. He knows it. He understands it. We used this quote last autumn when I was last addressing this theme. Lovely quote from a writer called F.W. Borum from the 1940s. He wrote, "A tearless savior would have repelled the very souls that Jesus came to save. But one over whose crushed spirit all the waves of grief have surged must be the natural refuge of all penitent and contrite hearts so long as time shall last." That's our Jesus. Let your pain propel you to Jesus. Job points us to Jesus. Christ is the innocent sufferer. And secondly, Christ is the answer to Job's deepest longings. There's an amazing section that we find in the middle of the book of Job. It's found in chapter 19. It's very often been commented on. Here it is, chapter 19, verses 20 to 23 to 27. This is Job speaking. He says, "Oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written on a scroll, that they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead or engraved in rock forever. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me." It's a very difficult passage, this passage. A lot of people have read this over the years and thought, oh, Job is talking about the hope of resurrection. Most scholars think that's unlikely. Job isn't looking for resurrection. He's looking for vindication, the proof that he is in the right. And of course, Job didn't know about Jesus. But I think what we have here is a classic example of what we find so often in the Old Testament. Job was saying more than he knew. As New Testament believers, we read these words in the light of God's self-disclosure in Christ. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of all that Job yearned for. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, I have an uncle who dropped dead last night. Just, we don't know why. Mortality. You know, the reality of our mortality is something that we are confronted with over and over again through our lives. Yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another, how my heart yearns within me. We have a Redeemer in Christ. Redemption means freedom from slavery. When Christ died on that cross, he rescued us. Those of us who put our trust in Christ, those of us who believe in him, he rescued us from sin and death, so that whatever we go through, whatever befalls us, we can say, it is well with my soul. I have every spiritual blessing in Christ, and nothing or no one can take that away from me. We have that redemption because of what he accomplished on that day. He died in my place on that cross. And we know that one day when Christ comes again, what we know in part in our own lives, we will know in full as the whole cosmos is redeemed. And the whole cosmos is liberated from what Paul in Romans 8 calls its bondage to decay. And on that day, we will see him. We'll see him as he is. John writes in 1 John 3 verse 2, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is with our own eyes." I and not another. We have Christ's presence in the here and now. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ. Nothing or no one can take those away from us. We have the hope of his glorious return in the future. And when he returns, he will make all things new. When the darkness closes in, it's knowing Christ that makes all the difference. He called himself the light of the world in John 8. He shines his light into our darkness. Let your pain propel you to him. Should we come to him now in prayer? Thank you, Lord Jesus, for such a great and magnificent redemption that you have accomplished for our sakes. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving us from sin, saving us from death, for triumphing over the principalities and the powers. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for that glorious hope that is ours, that you will come again and you will make all things new. And we thank you and praise you, Lord Jesus, that in the midst of the storm, when we find ourselves in darkness, you are the God who understands and the God who draws near. And we pray for anyone who is experiencing the darkness, perhaps even profound darkness this morning. Lord Jesus, as we come to you, would you shine your light into their souls? bring hope, bring life, bring a sense of your presence, bring an experience of your love. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are that kind of God to us. Thank you that you are the fulfillment of all of Job's deepest yearnings. Help us this week to bring all our cares and troubles to you. For your glory. Amen.
Precious Lamb of God, Messiah.